Elder Joe Nettles from Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church on Lackey and Bardahatchee Road in Caledonia, Mississippi. Text starting in Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 6.
My friend, God's Word tells us very plainly that which looks like it took billions of years, He created, my friends, just by speaking it into existence. That all that we know was created in 6 days, not because He needed it, but He took that amount of time and then He rested on the seventh. Now, what's significant about that? Well, we know that Jesus Christ, it tells us in Colossians 1, it tells us in John chapter 1, that there was nothing made that was not made by Him. So Jesus Christ, in the beginning, created this world that looks, by our judgment, our head jelly, it looks like it just took billions of years. But my friends, He did it just that quickly. And I think it's very conspicuous that the very first miracle that Jesus Christ did in His earthly ministry was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And what did He do? He made the best wine man has ever had. And He made it just that quickly. What wine, for it to be good, wine takes a long time to age. It takes a long time to mature. Man might put some grapes in the ground and they'll say, man, I just wish I could just hurry it along. But you can. If it's going to be any good, it has to take its time. Well, brothers and sisters, it's not accidental at all that Jesus' first manifest miracle was He did that which by man's perception takes a long time, but He did it immediately. And I thank God we're like the servants who knew how it came to pass. Amen? We'll give God all the honor and the glory. Appreciate all the experience that we've had today, the wonderful preaching, the song, the fellowship, and the wonderful food. And I hated to sound brassy up here leading singing when I told y'all didn't eat that much. I shouldn't have said that. I don't know how much y'all ate. I mean, y'all may have really tied one on back there. I don't know. The food was certainly good enough. But I love to see a congregation stretch their diaphragms out and use their lungs and sing with fervor to the Lord. So forgive me for that if I sounded too brassy. I'd like to go to Judges chapter 13 and my daily Bible reading that I try to keep up with. Sometimes I get to do it every day and sometimes not, but I do try to stay on schedule and take one day and catch up if I need to. But some of my reading was from Judges chapter 13 this week, and a couple of passages here that really stuck out to me that I'd just like to make some comments on. And I don't plan on staying a long time before you, so just pray for me if you will. And Judges chapter 13 is going to deal with a man named Samson. Now, Kendrick, let me tell you, Samson was a man beloved of the Lord. All right, Samson was a man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that the world, he lists Samson as one of the many characters in the Bible to whom the world was not worthy to contain. So Samson was a very special character. And Kindred, when people start trying to tell you that someone who commits suicide can't be saved by the grace of God, you can reject that by more than one character, but you always have Samson. Right. You know, the Lord, Samson's very last prayer was a prayer for vengeance against his enemies. Not a prayer for mercy, but a prayer for vengeance. Samson, my friend, was a man beloved of the Lord, but he was a man with many faults and failures. And when we look in the mirror to shave or to coif our hair in the morning, sisters, we're looking at people that are just like Samson. We thank God we are beloved of the Lord. Why? Because we're utter failures in so many aspects of our life. That's why we depend upon grace so heavily, my friends. Without that grace, there'll be no salvation. Samson was not a man that you would look at and say, there goes a dedicated child of God right there. But my friend, he's in glory right now, not because of who Samson was, but because who Jesus Christ is. And we can rejoice in that. So Judges 13 is going to tell us about a man named Samson. I can't get too deep into his life like I'd like to, but I just want to deal with a couple of passages from this 13th chapter and look at what we can infer plainly from God's Word in the Old Testament. Somebody may say, well, you know, I don't believe we ought to study out of the Old Testament. Well, we'll just have to agree to disagree on that. Jesus Christ believed we ought to study out of the Old Testament, and we ought to also, old and new. So, Judges chapter 13, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. So here we know a man named Manoah, and we know about his wife, whose name is not given, is it? And she is one of several females in the Word of God that are so very important, crucial, and pivotal to God's people in their preservation, but yet her name is never given us. What is Noah's wife's name? Well, I'm sure Noah knew it, but we certainly don't. Why? Because it wasn't given us. The little Hebrew maiden who was so faithful as to tell Nathan the Syrian about the healing power that awaited in Jerusalem, my friends. What was her name? You know, we don't know what her name was either. And I think that's a valid lesson from the Word of God. We have very many strong, wonderful sisters in the Word of God that their names are given. Deborah is one. We see Sarah as being such a strong and faithful character in the Word of God. Even Rahab the harlot or different characters we see. And my friends, it's just a lesson from God's Word that we need to take into consideration. We don't have to have our name known here and yon for us to be crucial and important to the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, when Moses held forth that rod over the Amalekites, there's one we're very familiar with. His name was Aaron, was on one arm, and we got another man we don't know anything about. His name was Hur on the other arm. But my friends, it took both of them to help him hold that rod forward. And I don't want you to get discouraged, and I don't want you to get to thinking, well, I'm so little in the kingdom, there's nothing for me to do. You need to repent of that mindset and just humbly, lovingly follow the Lord in grace and in His mercy. So here, this woman who's so very important, the mother of Samson, whose name is not given, he said, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware." Notice what he tells her here. "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, we see further on in the chapter, verse 7. Again, it says, "For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." What's one of the important lessons we can gain from this? Well, Kendra, we're living in a time now where, unfortunately, many people claiming the name of Christ had become so browbeaten and stink-eyed by political pressure as to begin to explain away the sanctity and the personhood of life, of infants in the womb. And so what do we have in this day and time? We have an abomination called abortion that has been created and is made legal in the halls of judgment of the United States of America. It's judgment unto black-robed men and women, but I'm here to tell you it'll always be an abomination and murder to God. Here he told this woman, he said, "You abstain from drink. You abstain from touching or eating any unclean thing." Why? Was this woman a Nazarite? Here he's giving her instructions that a Nazarite, a person under a Nazarite vow, needed to keep. Drink nothing of the grape of strong drink. Don't cut your hair. Don't eat or touch any unclean thing. His mother was not a Nazarite, but here the very angel of God, with the message of God, comes down and delivers to her and says, "You know what? A child shall be conceived in your womb." And said, "You need to start right now living clean and sanctified." Because why? As soon as that child is conceived in her womb, that child is not an embryo. It is a person. It is a child of God. And my friends, when we lose sight of that, we are embracing murder. And I don't care how you try to dress it up. I don't care what kind of political party you try to tie to it. Our main prayer in March and in November is that the Lord would give us a man or a woman who would stand against the abomination of murder legalized in this country and the killing of the unborn. Amen. Brothers, over in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8, we're told very plainly to open thy mouth for the dumb. And in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. We, my friends, have responsibility in our casting of our vote or in the communications we have with our family and neighbors is to reject murder as murder and not to try to give it a scientific name or try to explain it away. Our current president said it's above his pay grade to be able to understand when life begins. He needs to repent. Because, my friends, obviously from the Word of God, John the Baptist was in his mother Elizabeth's womb, and he leapt with joy of the Holy Ghost, which means two things. He was a child then, and not only was he a child, he was a born-again child who was filled with the Holy Ghost. Jeremiah was told in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord had said, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee and ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations." He knew him. My friends, before he was even formed, God knew him, and that knowing carries with it the idea of love. He said, I knew thee. I formed thee in the womb, and I had ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. My friends, don't try to call it a fetus or an embryo. It's a child. Right. That's what God's angel here said. This child that's yet to be conceived, but when it is conceived, it is fully a child. And this child is a Nazarite. I have plans for this child. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us pray together. Somebody may say, well, what can we do? It's just gone so far. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. People thought that prohibition had gone too far, didn't they? But they wound up overturning that, didn't they? Well, my friends, how much more holy and righteous and just is a cause than preserving the life of the innocent? Then, my friends, let us join together in prayer. Somebody may say, Brother Joe, you're up here to preach politics. This ain't politics. No. This is Bible.
Right.
This is the Word of God. And it's important for us as God's children to stand Christian soldiers and do the things that we can do. And that is open our mouths for the dumb and for all such as are appointed unto destruction. Here this angel came and told her of this precious child. This angel came to this woman, and this woman went and told Manoah about this man came. This man appeared, and here they don't understand that it's an angel of the Lord yet. And so they prayed unto the Lord that he would come again. And the angel did come again. And the woman saw the angel again, perceived it to be a man, not an angel, and prayed unto, went and got Manoah and came back. And now we're going to see later on in Judges chapter 13, oh, such wisdom that we have in you sisters so oftentimes. I thank God that he made very plain who's supposed to be in the pulpit at church teaching. But my friends, I can tell you there are pulpits at home that you sisters inhabit.
Right.
And that's where you preach and teach. And you help affect the lives and the understanding of these sweet children that we need. I'm thankful to see these children here today. God help us and send us many more. God help us and send us many more. You know, there's a baby in here that you can't see. Sister Jamie's carrying that sweet baby. I can't wait to see that little girl. But I'm going to tell you, she is just, my friends, as much a person right now as she will be when the Lord blesses her to be delivered. And so, well, I pray for Sister Jamie. I pray for all you sisters to be firm and standing up and doing those things that you do and you can do to affect the young and the old in the service of Christ. Now, here Manoah has come back. We'll see verse 21. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. What had happened? They came and prepared a kid. They came and prepared food and put it upon a stone, and it was given as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now here they thought it was a man, and they were going to give this offering in error to a man. But the angel of the Lord said, not so. You give this offering to the Lord. You give this offering to the Lord. And so that's what they did. They gave this burnt offering upon this rock unto the Lord. And then the angel disappeared. And now it's dawning on Manoah and his wife that this is not just some man. This is the very messenger of the God of glory. This is the very presence of the extension of the manifestation of God. And said in Manoah, verse 22, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Now, we might look at Manoah and say, Manoah, you just kind of being a negative Nelly, aren't you? You know, we tend to be that way sometimes. We tend to think the worst of every situation. And don't tell me we don't. Primitive Baptists are the best at it and anybody else in the world. We always kind of think the worst, you know. Sometimes we like to walk by sight rather than by faith. God give us repentance. But brother and sister, Manoah said, surely we are going to be destroyed. And, you know, we just don't need to think too badly of him. Because obviously we got a lot of scripture that tells us that anyone beholds the face of God. Over in Exodus, around chapter 30, I think it is, 30, 32, forgive me for not knowing exactly where, Moses desired to see the very presence of God, but the Lord told him to immediately. He said, no man can see my face and live.
Right.
Brother John, over in his epistle, said, no man hath seen God at any time.
Right.
Brothers and sisters, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, who in his time shall make known who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. What's that all talking about? It's talking about the glory of God. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord was transfigured, and somebody might say, well, you know, there were men in the presence of the glory of God, and they weren't consumed. But Brother Peter, talking about that account, he said there's a voice that came from the greater glory. You see, what they saw in Jesus Christ transfigured was still, as it were, shaded, was still, as it were, in a way that man, mortal man, could see Jesus Christ. And it was perfectly acceptable for them to see Jesus Christ. Why? Because in Hebrews 1, he's called the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of God, you see. So God's glory, man could not gaze upon and live. And that had been spoken of throughout the Old and even in the New Testament. So here Manoah is filled with dread. But here his dear wife, bless her heart, she is going to put his mind at ease. She says, "But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these." Boil it all down to this. She had good enough sense to know this. That, my friends, because we're not dead, Manoah, because we're not dead, it should be obvious that the sacrifice was acceptable of the Lord. And not only the evidence that it was acceptable unto the Lord is that we're still alive. The evidence also is that he has shown us and told us great things. Now, my friends, did Manoah condemn her for these words? Did he say, "You stupid woman, you don't have an idea of what you're talking about"? Absolutely not. Why? Because she was teaching the truth. She told him exactly the truth. Because these things were appropriate unto the Lord, we live and we've been shown things and given great, wonderful things. And brothers and sisters, this sister way on back over here in the book of Judges believed the exact doctrine that we as Primitive Baptists are teaching today. Is that if a sacrifice has been acceptable, it is always acceptable. That when the sacrifice is acceptable, my friends, then the Lord is not going to turn around and destroy that when he has received a fit sacrifice. And I've got good news for you, brothers and sisters. Isaac didn't die on the top of Mount Moriah. The ram did, because it pleased the Lord that the ram would die. And I think I told y'all this last time I was here trying to preach for you. That, brothers and sisters, when the ram was laid down on the altar, Isaac got up. There was no room on that altar for both of them. There was no place on there for both of them. And brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ died on the tree of the cross, truly it was preached this morning by Brother James, he was made a curse for us. My friends, why? Because he shed his blood on the tree of the cross. And my friends, was that an acceptable sacrifice? I can tell you absolutely it was. How do we know that? We know it because he was resurrected from the grave. Go with me to Romans chapter 4 just a moment. And notice, do you want to know what is the evidence? What is one of the greatest evidences that what Jesus Christ did for all of his elect was acceptable unto God the Father? That Jesus was truly the fit and appropriate sacrifice for his people. Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to them at this. He says, speaking of Jesus, verse 25, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." You know what that F-O-R means? It means because of. And my friends, the reason we know that everyone that Jesus died for got justified in the blood that was shed of Jesus Christ, why? Because he came up out of a borrowed tomb. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, my friends, if there had just been one whom Jesus represented that was not fitly sacrificed for, that would be killed, as it were, with the second death in hell, then I'm here to tell you the bones and the ashes of Jesus still rest in a borrowed tomb in the Middle East. But we got good news. Muhammad's dead. He's dust. Jesus is glory. Okay? Now, Jesus is glory. Muhammad is dead. Confucius, dead dust. Jesus Christ, a resurrected glory. And because he is resurrected, my friends, we represent and we glorify a resurrected Savior. That's why it's so important to hold to the resurrection of the dead. I've been trying to preach about this at home in Sulphur Springs some. You see, my friends, it was also, Brother James, thank you for mentioning it this morning. And I'll just kind of tie this together and get out of the way. My mind's just been scattered all over the place, so y'all just forgive me. But I'm gonna bring a couple of passages of Scripture to you and just kind of leave it with you. All right? in Hebrews chapter 9, around verse 22, tells us that without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, right? Now, what's he referring to? Obviously, if you look at the context, it's referring to the eternal redemption of his people. Isaiah 53, where it talks about he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What's taking place in Isaiah 53? Blood is being shed by the Lamb of God. Brothers and sisters, you go over to Romans chapter 3, where it talks about how God made Jesus a propitiation for the sins of his people. What's that propitiation mean? It's mercy seat. What happened on the mercy seat? The blood was sprinkled that was shed by the Lamb of Atonement. You see, brothers and sisters, time after time, in the setting of the redemption of the elect of God, people, it's talking about the shedding of blood. And that's why Brother Paul wrote to the Hebrew brethren and said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Well, brothers and sisters, let me ask you something. If you were to come forward today and you were to confess the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and take up his cross in baptism, according to Acts chapter 2, there's a remission involved there, or forgiveness. Again, perception. My friends, your perception would be, you know what? I feel manifestly to be a child of the Lord, and I feel that my sins have been forgiven. But brothers and sisters, that remission, let me ask you something. Would you be shedding blood? Did anybody shed blood in Acts chapter 2? No, they didn't. But yet there was a type of remission. But my friends, what is necessary for all of God's people to live in heaven was by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, he said, neither by the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, but the shedding of his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, eternal redemption was gained, my friends, through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody may say, gosh, Brother Joe, you're always talking about the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, one thing, it gives me great joy to know what my Lord was willing to do for me. And point number two is this. When the world stops misconstruing what the blood of Jesus did, or for their intents and purposes, what it didn't do, then I'll stop bearing down so much on the efficacy of the shed blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But until that time, we've got to preach it. Amen, brethren? We've got to preach it. We've got to preach it. Now, what does redemption do for you? We'll look at Ephesians chapter 1. Notice the strength of the knowledge here in Ephesians chapter 1. Talks about verse 6, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through what? An offer? No, we have redemption through his blood. He shed that blood one time. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And Brother James, you point to it this morning. You want to say, well, how effective? And I may have preached this to y'all last time I was here. Again, the brother said this morning, Brother Darren said, you know, you just don't want to keep re-preaching things. But I tell you what, when you got things this good to re-preach, they're pretty good to re-preach sometimes. You know, you go over to Psalm 49, and here it talks about redemption. Now, what kind of redemption? I know that they were redeemed from Egyptian bondage. I know that you could be redeemed out of certain troubles in your life. But what redemption is under consideration in Psalms 50? Well, it tells you that in verse 9. It talks about that he should still live forever and not see corruption. What does that sound like? That sounds like eternal redemption to me, does it not? Living on and on and on and never dying, and your body never seeing corruption. Well, brothers and sisters, that's what's under consideration. But then you look at verse 6, it says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Now, what does this redemption be under consideration? What does it affect? What does it do? It said that he should still live forever. So you see, my friends, redemption in Jesus took place when? When he shed his blood. And brothers and sisters, I hope if there's anybody under the sound of my voice today that has not come forward and confessed their Lord and Savior, that they believe that he has loved them with an everlasting love, that he went to the tree of the cross for them, that he was resurrected from the grave for them, and that he lives seated at the right hand of the majesty on high for them, my friends, I hope that you'll come forward today and you'll confess that Lord and Savior before men and feel, my friends, the remission of sins. But I can tell you, you can only do that. Why? Because, my friends, the acceptable sacrifice has already been had, and it pleases God not to kill you, but to reveal things to you. That's right, reveal things to you. Why is it that you know the things that you know? Again, we go over to the book of Ephesians, and I know I'm skipping all over here. Y'all, I'm fixing to quit. Over to Ephesians chapter 1, you just look over there just for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 1, It said, now some people may say, well, every human creature on the face of the earth has as much spiritual rudimentary knowledge as anybody else. Shaw, that is not the case. And the Word of God goes out of its way to say it many times. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Right. Philippians 1:29, for unto you is it given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but to also not only suffer for his sake, but also to believe on his name. You see, how is it you believe on his name? Here in Ephesians chapter 1, what does it say? That here it prays for the Ephesians that their eyes will continue to be enlightened. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, how do you believe? He said, according to the working of his mighty power. And brothers and sisters, in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, my friends, it takes absolutely no prudence on God's part. That means discretion, wisdom, or choice. It takes absolutely no prudence on the side of God if he has just seen fit to give the same amount of spiritual light to Charles Manson as he is Darren Owens. My friends, if you're just going to give blanket spiritual knowledge to every human creature, then it absolutely, this doesn't make any sense, because there was no prudence involved in God's doing. But my friends, Jesus Christ spoke to some Jews in John chapter 8, and he said, ye believe not. At John chapter 10, he said, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. In John chapter 8, he says, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. You see, time and time again, my friends, we're told in the Word of God that if you have been brought to an understanding of the Word, now somebody may say, well, the Bible, Brother Joe, is designed for everybody. Now, let's just rightly divide that just a moment, okay? Is this Bible designed to do the same thing for every human creature? No, it cannot be. It cannot be. Now, I will say this. If every human creature, both regenerate and unregenerate, would live by the statutes and this word, this world would be a whole lot better off. Amen? I mean, that's true. No doubt about that. But brothers and sisters, can a man in a dead alien state, can he take what God has given in the Word of God? Is it designed for him to bring him into a state of knowing of God? Well, my friends, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10 says, let favor, what could be more favorable than the Word of God? Amen? Let favor be shown unto the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. For he will deal unjustly in the land of uprightness and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. You see, my friends, what could be more favorable than the Word of God and sharing the Word of God? But yet you can do it to a wicked person, and it's just not going to do. How many times do you see in the Word of God, in the New Testament especially, where it's addressed to people of like faith, where it's addressed to God, the elect? But go with me just for a second. Oh, we see an allusion to this, I think, over in Psalms. Somebody may say, you're just a crazy preacher, saying that the Word of God is not for every human creature. Well, again, like I said, it would do them all good if they listened to it. I'm not saying go start pulling Gideon Bibles out of the drawers in the hotel rooms. I'm not advocating that at all. They can keep putting them there. That's fine. Because, I tell you, it gets, I mean, people got to have something to steal. people got to have something to steal, and a lot of people got to have something to read. So it kind of gives people, you know, on both sides. But over in Psalms 50, notice what he says here. Here, as he's talking about the sovereignty of God right on the heels of him saying, you know, if God was hungry, he wouldn't ask you for a bite. And, you know, all the cattle of a thousand hills are his, and the fowls of the wilderness are all his. Notice what he said, verse 16, but unto the wicked. Who are the wicked? I think it's obviously in this context, it's those who are not God's children, those not born of the Spirit of God, those who are not desiring righteousness, those who don't love the Lord. He said, but unto the wicked, God saith, you don't have to take my word for it, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. My friends, here God is saying in effect, what in the world business do you have with my word? When you don't love it, you won't love it. and you won't walk according to it. What was it Paul told Timothy? He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Man of God right. may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, Brother Buddy, I like what you said. There's not a thing, a good work in the world you need to do that's not found right here. There's not a question you need answers, my friend, that you can't find in the Holy Writ. It is a plenary provider for exactly what we need. And Manoah's wife, bless her heart, though we don't know her name, she knew enough to say, you know what? We haven't been killed. An acceptable sacrifice has been made. He has shown us things. He has told us things. And my friends, just as the Lord sent them an angel to do favor to them. You know, people always asking the question, Primitive Baptists don't. We know the answer to it. We try to share it with people and they just won't listen. You know, what about Cornelius? Was Cornelius a child of God before he accepted the gospel? There's a whole lot of preaching on that. But I'll give you one evidence, my friends. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that what are angels? The question is asked, and if you want to ask that question, you can find the answer in Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? An angel was sent unto Cornelius, a man who'd been praying, a man who'd been doing good works, a man who feared God with all of his house. Seems to me in Romans 3 it says there's no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked. This man feared God. And this is before the preacher got to him. This was the state he was in, and an angel came down to him. Now this wasn't an angel. He wasn't going to do like they did the Assyrians in Isaiah and in the Old Testament when 185,000 Assyrians were snuffed out in the middle of the night by one angel. Hey man, angels are tough. I thought Brother Rusty was talking about doing karate on Facebook. And I said, well, if that big boy knows karate, he's in my corner, man. He's in my corner. Now, you like me, Brother Rusty, you'd probably give out pretty quick. But, man, until your breath left you, you're a tiger, man. A crouching tiger and a hidden dragon. You know, I'll take him in my corner any day. That angel killed 185,000 just like that. But, my friends, this angel didn't come to browbeat or to give ultimatums to Cornelius. This angel came down to give him something that he needed, to give him an indication that he needed to send after a man named Peter that had been dwelling there on a rooftop, dwelling with Simon the Tanner, and send for him. Why? So that he could hear the preaching of the gospel. How was he going to understand the preaching of the gospel? Because God knew he'd already made Cornelius alive. Cornelius already feared him. Cornelius was already seeking him. And the Lord sent that precious angel to him. And Cornelius wasn't consumed. Cornelius was blessed. And now, my friends, I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ is the acceptable sacrifice. He is the only acceptable sacrifice. And kindred, we can rejoice in knowing what it tells us over in the book of Isaiah. It tells us around chapter 56. Verses 9 and 10, he said, behold, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, declaring my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It was God's pleasure to send Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ's pleasure to come and to die. And my friends, in dying and shedding his blood, he hath entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So if you believe that today, it's an evidence, my friends, that the Lord has seen fit to do you good. And my friends, it almost seems profane just to say do you good. But the Lord has done everything for us. He secured for us a home in glory. And now isn't it a joy just to come together and worship Him like we have today? The Lord's been so good to us. I thank you for your good order and intentions. I've stood before you.